Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to start in that verse that we just read and go through the question that Joshua asked the people, their response, and how we should respond, and what very little and simple things we need to do in considering who we serve. Choosing today, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Joshua was talking to people that either had experience for themselves or had heard from very close relatives, loved ones, about how great their God was. They weren't surprised that God had taken care of them. So I read verse 15. Verse 16, it says, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, little g gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our fathers and our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people whom we passed. This was personal to them. They had either experienced it, or they had heard from someone that they loved, how God had worked to deliver them to where they were. It was very real to them. It wasn't ethereal, it wasn't imaginary, it was something that had been a major impact on their life. They were in slavery, they were now out of slavery. They were in Egypt, they were now out of Egypt. They were able to worship God, they were able to follow God's leader. And Joshua asked this question. He said, if it seem evil unto you, and the first little note I ask is, why would Joshua even have to ask this question? Evil means wrong, sin. But it means to break into pieces, to spoil it, to make it good for nothing. And that's how he phrased that question. If it seems evil to serve the Lord. And again, why would he have to ask that question? Why would he even say, I'm going to bring this decision to you? Do you think it's a bad, evil, worthless, spoiled, rotten thing to serve God? And that's the question that he asked. I think about some of the questions that we ask each other. I'm going to pick on my kids tonight, even though they're right down front. I ask unnecessary questions. I think this question didn't need to be asked because of the situation, but I do the same thing. I say, are those your clothes on the floor? Now, I know, and my kid knows, those are his clothes. But I'm asking the question because I want him to acknowledge that those are his clothes. I'll walk into his bedroom. Didn't say which one, but I'll say, is this your bedroom? Is this your room? And I know that it's his room, and he knows that it's his room. But there's a meaning behind the question. There's a follow-up. There's an action that I want to take place when I ask that question. I believe here Joshua said, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose you this day. I think it was an obvious question with an obvious answer. He describes God to these people who are very familiar with him, who have seen him work. He describes God in unfamiliar terms. They answer him back and say, he's our God. He did these things in our sight. He led us all the way. We were there and we saw it. And verse 19, Joshua says back to them, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And Joshua starts to talk about God like they don't know these things about him. He says he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He sounds like he's making distance between the one that had delivered them, the one that was had promised and kept every promise, the one that had brought them from where they were and taken them to where they now were. And he makes this distance of, well, I don't know if you want to serve this God or not. He's holy. I don't know if you knew this or not, but God's holy. I don't know if you knew it or not, but God's jealous. I mean, maybe you hadn't considered this about a God. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God. And he talked about transgressions and sins. Transgressions are big, rebellious, national revolt, you know, a huge, terrible thing. Aaron had a little printout from his Sunday school class about how we gauge sin, and they had all the, you know, different sins like lying and murder and all the, you know, kind of big sins, little sins. And it said, put it on this scale how bad this sin is. And so those transgressions, those would be the big ones. Those would be killing and murder and adultery and, you know, the big terrible sins. And then it says transgressions and sins, offenses. But not just the offense, but restitution. So it'd be like a speeding ticket and then paying the fine. You know, it'd be the little sins and the big sins. However you put them in, what category you put them in, this kind of God, he's jealous. And he's not going to forgive your big sins or your little sins. Joshua, again, he says, look at your God. Look at your God. Look at him from a different perspective. Do you remember that he's holy? Do you remember that he's jealous? Do you remember that he sees your big sins and your little sins? And he's not going to forgive them if you continue to walk in that way, if you don't ask forgiveness. Verse 20, it says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And again, in these verses, it looks like he's using a little bit of reverse psychology. You know, he makes distance where there's not a lot of distance. He talks about how they have wandered away from God. He says, you know, maybe you'd be better off, and if you stop and think about it, maybe you'd be better off not serving this type of God. You know, you're not really on the right path. And he kind of forces them to argue back with him. He wants them to make a decision. Just like I say, is that yours? Is that how you want to leave that? Is that the way you want to represent yourself? Joshua says, now, maybe you didn't know this about God, but he's holy, he's jealous, and he judges sin, and you might be better off if you didn't try to serve him the way that you've been serving him so far. He said, we have a problem, we need action. And they argue back with him. Next verse, 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says to them, all right, you said it. Verse 22, Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And again, that he was trying to get them to respond. So he created this distance. He kind of suggested to them that maybe they didn't want to serve God because of, based on their actions. And they said, no, I really want to serve the Lord. That's what we want to do. And he said, all right, you said it. I didn't say it. He had already said where he stood. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he got them to say it. And he got them to say, we are witnesses. Joshua got them to make a promise to themselves about what they really believed. The next verse, verse 23. Now therefore put away. And this is the verse where the actual action takes place. He says, all right, so you remembered the stuff that you shouldn't ever have been able to forget. You remembered how good God is and how he delivered you, how he provided for you, how he's holy and just and jealous, and we didn't have to really review all that because you should have known it. But now that you remember who God is and you've said it out loud that you're going to serve him, he said, okay, now that I brought you down this path of decision, here's my hang-up. Here's what I need you to fix so that you can prove or justify the words that you just said. Verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He goes from personal, choose you this day, to creating a big distance and saying he's a holy God, he's a just God, and then he takes it back and makes it very personal. He says, there's strange gods among you. He said, okay, you people that just told me you wanted to serve God, you got to put those strange gods away and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And again, the words there, among you, it literally means in your midst. Usually when you look up a word in the Bible, it usually means what it says it means. So another way of saying it, it's right there with you, okay? Those things that you personally have back in your house or back where you live, those secret things that you're addicted to, those things, and again, it was idolatry. They had these things in their possession, and he said, you need to put them away. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 14, we didn't read it, but he talked about their fathers, the gods of their fathers, the gods that your fathers served. But here he says, he didn't say, you know, all that mom and dad stuff that you've been carrying around with you. He said, it's yours. It's personal. He said, put away the gods which are among you. You have to accept that it's yours in order to put it away. And then verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, again, possessive, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. They had to come to this realization of something that they had already known and experienced for themselves. I believe we have to do the same thing. I believe we have to do that every day. God is good. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And sometimes we believe it, but we don't act that way. God is holy. We know that God loves us. And since he loves us so much, he's jealous of us. We know that we're created for God's glory. God had preserved these people, and God has preserved us. God had delivered these people, and God has delivered us. I know, again, I talk to the junior church and younger kids, and I say, well, you might be too young to sit back and look at your life and realize all the mistakes you made and all the situations you were in where somebody had to step in, and God had to step in and deliver you. God had to deliver each of us. God had to offer us salvation. And we've accepted that. We know it, but sometimes we act like we don't. In Sunday school, in our lesson in teenagers, it says many people practice practical atheism. I would be offended if somebody called me an atheist. I believe in God. I believe God created everything. I believe God's in charge of everything. But practically, many of us fall into, well, I say I believe in him, but as far as what I actually apply it in my life, if you really stopped and looked at it, I say I believe it, but I don't practice it very often. I'm a practical atheist, and if I don't watch myself. And one of the biggest ones, we believe that God created us. Everybody fights about, the Bible says that God created the world. Men have other ideas about how we came to be. But if we really believe that God created us, and he's the one that got us here, then we shouldn't live like it's all an accident, that it just happened by chance. If God's the one that designed us and made us, then the things that we do and the things that we say by design should be harkened back to God's design. We believe that Jesus offers salvation to everybody. But we don't tell a lot of people. We practice atheism when we say we believe. If we really believed it, we'd tell people. We believe that God's word is perfect. It's exactly what we need each and every day. But many of us don't turn to it each and every day. We don't read it or study it. And when we do, we treat it like a chore instead of God gave me exactly what I needed and all I have to do is look at it. All I have to do is read it. All I have to do is put it and apply it to my life. We believe that God directs us through our prayers and through fellow Christians. But many of us stay too busy or distracted that when God says, hey, I had something I wanted to share with you when you were praying today, or I had a fellow Christian that was going to guide you, and we put other things in the way. We put distractions in our life. We know it just like these people knew it. We know what's right, but we don't do it. So we have to redecide and redo what we already know is true. That was all the introduction. I got 2 points. Maybe we'll get done early. You never know. All right, they had the knowledge, but they just had to apply it. So that verse that we read, put away the strange gods, verse 23, that's the outline. Number one, put away the strange little g gods. We all have to do it. 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Joshua said, go home and get those weird looking things that are ungodly and get them out. He didn't say, now, about three of you have some issues, and you deal with them. He said, you all, he said, ye, all of you, go home and get that stuff and get it out of your life. We all have to do it. We all have to put it away. If we say we're not a sinner, we're lying to ourselves. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the message is, all of us have these things in our lives. All of us have these distractions. All of us have these moments of disbelief. All of us have these things in our life that we have to address. We need to do it and we need to own it. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And again, none of us want to go through the motions and say, I set aside this time to pray, but I never really addressed all the besetting sin. I never really confessed my faults. I never really asked God to forgive me. So this time that I set aside for prayer is not going to be effectual. It's not going to be fervent or passionate because I'm ignoring the elephant in the room. I'm not talking about what God has asked me to get rid of. And then I'm going to take this time and go through the motions of a prayer or of trying to listen to God when I haven't addressed what God has already told me to do, the revealed will of God. I haven't done that, and then I'm asking God to tell me more. We all need to own that. We all need to do it. We have to put away pride. Pride is an abomination to God. Pride always says, look what I did, instead of saying, look what God did. Pride says, listen to how much I know, instead of saying, look at the wisdom that God has delivered to us, that we get to learn from him. Now, the Bible says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And again, pride says, God, get out of the way. I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. Pride leads to every other sin. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Put away lust, envy, and covetousness. If you read the Ten Commandments, God had to spell out what it means to covet, all the way down to, it's not King James, but all the way down to the donkey. He said, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. He said, you have your own donkey. You don't need somebody else's donkey. And all of us struggle with, did I get everything that I deserve? And again, that's what pride is. That's what lust is. That's what envy is. Did I get everything that I deserve? Am I getting what's right, what's mine? And am I being treated fairly in the grand scheme of things? And that leads to those strange gods. Put away your strange gods. And I just wrote down, insert yours here. I don't know about you, but I listen to preaching. I listen to what the guy's saying, and then I have a running commentary about, well, I hope he doesn't mention this, this, or this. As long as he doesn't mention this, this, and this, I'll be good, and we'll all be good. So I just put, insert yours here. I don't know what it is, but put it away. There's something weird in your life. There's something strange in your life, and it may not even be strange to you anymore. You know, if sometimes you go visit somebody at their house, and there'll just be something weird there. You're like, where did that come from? Why is this in this room? Why is this organized this way? And there's always a reason for it. And you can, if you're nosy, you can ask, why do you guys have all your spoons upside down up and all the forks are going? You know, like there's usually a reason for it. But it's weird to you. It's not strange to them because they've lived with it that way. So there might be something in your life that you got used to it. It's strange. God says it's strange. And again, I'll read, here's a meaning for it, foreign or alien. Again, the Bible usually means what it says when you look it up. But something weird that doesn't fit, something strange that doesn't fit, and you've gotten accustomed to it. We got to take a trip this week. I love almost all the aspects of going somewhere except for the airplane ride. I don't like the forced perspective that it puts me in. I need it, but I don't like it. Because whenever, anytime I'm on an airplane, immediately I think of every thought or action or thing I've done that I haven't explicitly confessed, and I immediately start to pray, oh Lord, if you just let me make it through this, I will fix that. I will make it right. The expression of love, I tried to hold Arnie's hand on the plane. I thought, if this thing goes down, I want my son to know that he is love. You know, you put things in a different perspective. And sometimes in our life, we get strange things. We get used to it, and we just keep the same perspective on it. That's not a big deal, you know. But if you look at it from a different point of view, if you take that strange God, that whatever, insert yours here, and you take that and look at it and say, is that worth everything? Is that thing I'm holding on to, is that worth losing all the blessings that God has put in my life for this one weird thing that doesn't fit in, this one alien, strange, ungodly thing that I'm clinging on to? Is that more important? You know, is that unconfessed sin that I thought of at 30,000 feet, was that really worth it? You know, just deal with it, handle it. So number one, put away the strange gods. And then number two, incline your heart unto the Lord. The word incline means to stretch or spread out. If you think about incline your ear, you're listening, like an outstretched arm, somebody that wants to express their love to you. They don't give you, you know, again, we're talking about hugs, but you don't give you the side hug. You get a full embrace. Incline to stretch or to spread out. To give God your heart. I don't know if you fight with your computer very often. I fight with my computer all the time. And one of the things I try to do is maximize the window. I hate windows because you get like three or four and they're all piled up. I like to click on that maximize button where it fills the screen. It stretches out. It's the only thing I'm focused on. I'm inclined to finish that task if it takes up my whole vision, if it's maximized. And Joshua said, incline your heart unto the Lord. Make it everything. Fill it. Make it big. Give your passion. Give it your energy. Give it your time. The more that we give God, the more he's able to give back to us. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And I don't know, again, I don't know what the strange God is. It could be envy, pride, bitterness, whatever it is, but it's that thing that's keeping you from giving what God has given, especially to you personally. God has given you something that not everybody else has. And that strange God is keeping you from devoting your passion and your energy and your time and your money, and it's keeping you distracted. And God says, it's real simple, just put it away and incline your heart unto the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Again, I'm tired, so here's a simple illustration. All this week, we were learning, Anna was trying to learn what it means to be patient and to wait in line. Okay, so if you've been around here, we have a line up for a fellowship or something. She does not like to wait in line. She will run around and wait until something's delivered to her. But it doesn't work that way everywhere. If you want to see Mickey Mouse, you have to wait in line. If you want to eat, you have to wait in line. If you want to get on the airplane to consider your life, you have to wait in line. When we have Thanksgiving dinner, we're going to have to wait in line. And I'm trying to teach her that if you get in the right line and you wait your turn, there are good things at the end of the line. And again, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Bible says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there are good lines to stand in and bad lines to stand in. And we have to look at what's at the end of the line. All of us have to learn that lesson, and we have to learn it again and again. Sometimes we take that strange God, and we say, I don't want to wait. I would like this strange thing, whatever, insert yours here. I would like this now. I don't want to wait for God's blessing. I would like I would like the gratification now. I don't want to delay it. I want it now. And all of us are in line for something. What really comes to bear is when you get to the end of the line. The way that seemeth right, the end thereof are the ways of death. Or, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So I'm trying to teach Anna, trust Daddy. Daddy is in the good line. When we get to the end of this line, something good will happen. You'll get something good. And I'm trying to teach her that, and I'm trying to teach myself. Trust God. There's good at the end of God's line. You may not see it. You might just be going back and forth. Feels like going back and forth and seeing the same people and back and forth. But if you're in the right line and you know the end of it, you know that there's good things. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you are in the wrong line. You might feel good about where you're headed, but without Christ as Savior, you are not enough. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying you don't have good ideas. But if you're here tonight without Christ, you will fall short. You might fall less short than everybody else you know, but you'll still fall short. You might be a better character in every sense of the word than everybody else here, but without Christ, your character is not enough. The Bible says that we are all sinners. There is none righteous. You're in the wrong line. We can take the Bible. We can show you what the Bible says, how to know for sure that you have a home in heaven based on being a child of God, based on trusting Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever, everybody, the good, the bad, the ugly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the step the devil would not like you to take. He'd like you to stay in the line of pride and envy and bitterness, whatever it may be. He'd like you to stay distracted. But if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, and you already knew all this, and you already knew how good God was, and you already knew there were some strange things that we need to put away, I'd like to just remind you. The ones that should know and ought to know better need to remind themselves every now and then, is it really that important? That thing that I'm clinging and holding on to, is it really that important that I trade all of God's blessings just so I could hold on to this? Is God maximized in my life? Is my ear and my heart inclined to God? Or is there something weird going on and I need to get rid of it? Whatever that might be. That's my challenge to you tonight. Put away the strange gods. Incline your heart unto the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. None of us deserve it. We should know by now. We should know by now that we only deserve what you've given us, and the only reason we deserve that is because of what Jesus did. So I pray, Lord, that we'd put it in the right perspective, that we would hold on to those things, those blessings that you put in our life, that we maybe go home tonight, and it might not be a physical object, but we go home tonight, maybe write down a note, look at the things that we have made important in our life, and ask ourselves, what's the end of that line? What's the end of that path? What's the end of that way? Where am I headed because of this strange God I've placed in my life? Help us to just acknowledge it, own it, get rid of it, and then incline our heart unto you. Say, what do you want me to be passionate about? Where do you want my energy to go? Restore that joy that was testified about tonight. Some of us take it for granted. Restore it to us. We each need it. We need it every day. So pray you bless this invitation. Thank you for the love that you show to each one of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.